Welcome Brenda Crane as she comes up and delivers the message.
Blew the horns and everything. Thank you. Oh, good morning. I'm so happy to be here and have this privilege to speak to you. It's just an amazing honor, and I just love all the sweet faces I always see out there. You guys are so supportive and kind. So like you said, my message today is going to be about the battle before the breakthrough, and it's meant to be a pep talk for you. And so if you need a copy of the notes, raise your hands, and our Uber ushers will get them to you expediently. Everybody's good. Good job this morning, usher greeters. You did a great job. So, we live in an exciting time, and each of us has significant things that are happening in our lives right now, and decisions are being made that will affect your future for a long, long time. And mixed in with the excitement and hope can also be worry, fear, and doubt. And the Word of God tells us to take such thoughts captive for an important reason. And so in your notes, you'll notice that I start off with a scripture, John 10:10. And it's Jesus speaking here. He says, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And I want to do a little spoiler on the freedom class coming up. We're going to focus on this scripture a lot. And we're going to talk about level 10 living. Doesn't that sound great? So that's a little teaser for you. Before I get along too far, I want to go over a few terms. They're on your notes. I didn't fill these out because this isn't Merriam-Webster's interpretation. This is Brenda's interpretation of what these words mean. So the first one is internal dialogue. And that's the ongoing conversation that you have with yourself. It's what you're thinking. And as a man thinks, so is he. It can be accurate. It can be inaccurate. We don't always have the right perception of ourselves and the world around us, right? The next word is manifestation. That's kind of like a public display, the revealing of something, usually the revealing of what's on the inside of you, out of your heart, you speak. Sometimes you surprise yourself. I know I do. Things come out, and I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? So God manifested what was on the inside of him when he made creation. And a specific plan and purpose manifested when he made me, say me. Mm-hmm. He had a specific plan and purpose for each of us. God's thoughts and words created this reality that we currently live in, yeah. Right? Yeah. Your thoughts and words create your reality that you live in. Convergence is the last word. It's where everything starts coming together, starts falling into place. We love those times because it puts us in a role that frees us to utilize our gifts and talents and acquired skills. We don't often talk about acquired skills that we get. We talk about fruits of the Spirit and different things. But there's times in our lives where we put our nose to the grindstone and we develop skills. And that's what I've seen at the church these last months, is that people coming, and I like to call you the Green Berets. Anybody ever heard of the Green Berets? Yeah. It's the Army's Special Forces, and they deal in unconventional warfare. They're the ones that drop from the sky and go in and do hand-to-hand combat and make a way for the troops to come in. And that's what I see a lot of you. You know who you are, those who've been at the church so much and giving. We've all given and prayed, but there's certain ones that are God's Green Berets. Have you ever heard that song, the Green Beret? Hey, Alexa, play the Green Beret song. Oh, we don't have that yet, do we? Maybe in the next church. All right. I'm sorry, just had to do it. Yeah, it's coming. It might be dangerous with people like me. I became a Christian in 1977, and I noticed through the years, through the decades, that challenges seem to come in waves. Have you noticed that? Where the intensity heats up, and it's like all kind of things come your way. It's not just like one or two. It's like three, four, five big decisions that you have to make. And I've noticed, too, that the bigger investment into God's kingdom, like launching a new church location, planning a mission trip, and even an outreach on campus, you're going to notice a bump in the level of spiritual warfare that you encounter because the devil wants to keep you from accomplishing God's purpose in this earth. That's his whole purpose in his life, you know, that he sees. And so you're going to find yourself at some point at a big, steep precipice where stands before you like the incredible success and a higher way of life than you've ever known before, Or the other is debilitating defeat, and fear is looming, and you think destruction is just around the corner, and you have to believe God. It's a battle between fear and faith. They're two opposing forces. And this is where your internal dialogue, your ID, comes into play. Did you ever notice in reading Genesis, the first book in the Bible, about the story of creation, that right around the time that God was planning the earth and putting everything on the earth, that there was a great battle in the heavenlies? And God took a big hit, and his worship leader left with a third of the congregation when he did it. Yeah, somebody got a revelation. That is the pattern of what happens. And so, you know, people are big on Avengers. Who's seen the two movies, Infinity War and End Age? Well, let me tell you, God is better than IMAX. And when he plays back that battle, I want to see that one. And there's another one coming that's going to be pretty awesome, too. So in those two movies have nothing on God. So despite the warfare of the ages, God overcame. And with his words, he spoke into being the reality where we currently live. First he thought it, and then he spoke it into being. And I have scripture for that, of course, Psalms 33:9. It says, "For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." So he said, "Lights be, stars be, oceans, land be, plants, animals be." But you know what? He used his own hands to make us, and he formed us. And every creature in heaven and earth marveled at this creation that was made in the likeness of God with the ability to think and to produce. That's the power that we have above all other creatures that God made in this earth. And that's why the devil hates us so much. So, just like Adam and Eve, we don't really get to choose our circumstances that we're born into in this life. Pretty much God created everything before Adam was even put in the earth. And a lot of wives still follow that formula. Get it? They do everything without asking their husbands before they put it. So they didn't ask Adam. I'm sorry, you'll get it later. So anyway, Adam got to name everything. And we still do that, don't we? It's fun. It's fun to name things. I think about different pets in our family, like Tamika and Tashira and Tabernacle and Percival. And then our grandson, Luke, he got to name the rooster. He was about 4 years old. And they say, "Hey, Luke, what do you want to call this rooster?" And he goes, "Buck-a-booger." Buck-a-booger wore his name proudly. He was the cock of the walk. At first, in the story of Genesis, going back to that, life was perfect, but it only took like 3 pages before we messed it up when we listened to the snake in the garden. And things really haven't changed very much since that day. And the devil's known that right here is where victory and defeat are created. And he knows that. So if he can occupy your thoughts with fear and failure and defeat and convince you that God is a liar, think about that. Have you ever thought that? Did you know that when you diminish yourself, that you call God a liar? When you diminish other people and their purposes, you call God a liar. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to say, "God, I thank you for how you made me." Like David in Psalms, he says, "I thank you that I'm wonderfully made, that I have a purpose." And so if the devil can keep you focusing on that, he can delay, he can even rob you of your destiny. It's very important that we get this, because fear is a powerful tool. It's a weapon. And you can only overcome it by faith. Just think about it. In the Bible, fear is called a fiery dart. What's faith called? A shield that extinguishes every fiery dart. So we need faith to come against the enemy. Now, I don't watch a lot of sports. I really can't stand all the hoopla at football. I'd rather watch it with the sound off. How many people can relate to that? There's a couple. All right. So, too much to my husband's disappointment. He'd love for me to watch that with him. But I do like to watch when my family plays, my sons, my grandchildren. I'm there. I'm like at every game, and I love it because I have some skin in the game. You know, I want to see them do well. And so I've noticed that with football, it has many similarities to spiritual warfare. Everybody wants to be the quarterback who calls the plays, and then it's all fun and games until this guy shows up. Yeah. He's looking at you. How about this guy, the next guy? Yeah. Yeah. And then there's a third one. Look at this one. That's when you realize, I might die. This guy wants to hurt me. Right? Intimidation is a big part of the game. And just like in football, the devil puts forth his biggest, baddest, scariest lineman just before the victory comes, just before the breakthrough. Going to keep it real here. He knows when your rent's due. He knows when your car payment's due. He knows how much an emergency room visit costs. Mm-hmm. He even knows what your deductible is. Right? He knows how much you have in savings or not. He knows. He knows how long to delay an electrician, a door framer, carpet layers, right? Just to get you agitated and worried and afraid. You know what the good news is? So does God. And thankfully, he loves saving our little behinds. I don't know why, but he does. You got to stay close to him. Do you remember that? I remember that when I was little. Some of my first memories of my parents was hiding behind their leg and holding on to it. You know, thankfully God's big. I outgrew that. You can't do that when you're like 20. Like, help me. I don't want to be there. But my father's generation loved to read the newspaper. And that's where they got their news. And so there'd be different articles that my dad would read to me. And I was a little girl, and he shared with me the story of Clarita Villanueva. Does anybody know who that is? Carl does, because I told him. But you might when I tell you the story, because it was an international story. It was kind of one of those anomalies that the newspaper published, kind of an interest story. But Clarita was a 17-year-old girl that lived in Manila, Philippines. And recently in the story, she had gone into trances, and she would scream in agony, and then bite marks would appear on her. And it made, yep, people realized, and I say, I was like, that story stuck with me. My whole life, I was like, wow, what in the world happened to that girl? What was going on with her? You know, that's just weird. But yet, here it was, international news, and they were putting it in. So later, when I got in college and I got saved, I was blessed. I went to a conference, and there was a guy there speaking. His name was Dr. Lester Summerall. He was the one that God sent to help this girl. And so he finished telling me the whole story. I was like, wow, this is great. I was like on the edge of my seat. I can't wait to hear the end of this. And so it was interesting. He's, you know, he wasn't a well-known person at that time. He lived in a little town, South Bend, Indiana. And God spoke to him, and he said, Lester, I want you to go set that girl free. How many of you would like that job? Michael might. So, but he learned some interesting things about spiritual warfare and dealing with this girl. First of all, he paid his own way back. And you know, in the 50s, that was not an easy trip to make. So he paid his own way there and went there, and when he got there, there was all kind of mayhem and chaos. The city government officials were all there. There was news media surrounding this poor little girl, filming her and taking pictures of her, and it was just agonizing, you know, for her. And so he went to the mayor, and he said, I'm here. I feel like God wants me to pray for this young lady and for her to be set free. And so they were all excited, and he said, I'll be back tomorrow. So he came back the next, he's been fasting and praying, you know, this whole time. So he comes back, and he had requested that he be alone with her. That's why he went away. He says, I want everybody cleared out, and I just want to minister to this young lady. So he comes back the next day. There are more people there. They're not less, there's more. There are cameras and people taking pictures. All the city government officials were there. They wanted to see this girl, what he was going to do with her, because they had been horrified of her. People were praying like never before on the rosary and different things, you know, in that city. They had brought crucifixes and holy water, and they even had a psychologist say, well, she's just imagining it, and that produces the bite marks on her. And then the mayor says, yeah, but there's saliva where the bite marks are. How do you explain that? And so it was just freaking everybody out, of course. And so that first day when he was with this young lady, it's as though she was possessed. She could see the demons. She said there were two of them. Nobody else could see them, but she could, and that's why she would seemingly go into a trance. She was just in complete fear of it. And so here, Dr. Summerall is with her, and out of this sweet little girl comes all these vile comments, and it curses God. It curses Jesus. It curses the Holy Spirit. It cursed the blood of Jesus, and it cursed the Word of God. And that's when Lester Sumrall had this revelation that the Word of God hurts the enemy. That's why he hates it. It's so powerful. It's why he distracts you and says, you're too tired to read the Word. You're too tired. Just go to bed. You know, you try to read it on your phone and all these things keep popping up and distracting you. That's why. So at that point, when he realized that, he says, I'll be back tomorrow and this girl's going to be set free. And so he found another minister in Manila. I don't know if he knew him before or not, but you know, the Word says, where two or three agree on earth touching anything, it shall be done for them. So that was a spiritual principle that he was following. So the guy came back with him, and the Word of God began to rise up within him, and he could see it was hurting these spirits. They couldn't take it. They couldn't handle the Word just being spoken to this girl, and eventually it left, and she was at peace. She was totally, it wasn't really a big hoopla. It just left, and she finally said, they're gone. They're gone. And it was because the Word was so powerful. And it reminded me of when Jesus was in the wilderness. You remember? He'd been fasting for 40 days, and the devil came to him. He knew he was hungry. And he says, if you're the Son of God, just turn this rock into bread. You know what Jesus said? He said, no, man, I'm on keto. No, he didn't say that. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeah. What about that other one? He says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these cities. They're mine to give you. He said, it is written, you shall serve no other God but the Lord. So how prepared are we? What's in our arsenal? Can we outlast devils? That's the big question. Hebrews 14:12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When I was in college, I really liked to play racquetball. I liked it better than tennis because tennis was hard, and it made my elbow hurt and my wrist hurt, so I much like preferred racquetball. Plus, Auburn University at that point had one of the first air-conditioned racquetball courts. So I was like, yeah, I can do this. So my friend, Janet Furlong, you probably know her, she was my mentor for a little while. She was just a little bit older than me in the Lord, and she was there for just a little while, but I loved it. And so we would go and play racquetball together. And I like it because it has strategies and angles, and I think I'm kind of a mathematical thinker, and I like that. And so I had this one move, like if she edged up to just about right here, I just pop it, and then it would hit her, and I'd have my point, and we'd both giggle. And so she learned to do that too, though. So it went back and forth, and we had a great time. We're both very competitive, but it was fun. It wasn't like we were angry for losing. We'd giggle when we got it. We started wearing tighter and tighter clothes so we could dodge balls, you know, going by so we wouldn't make it. So it was fun. But, you know, taking thoughts captive can be as fun as racquetball. Let me challenge you with that. For instance, devil comes up to you. You walk by this slightly large piece of cake, and he says, you know, you've been really good all week. You should just eat that whole thing because it's just going to go to waste if you don't eat it. And you go, ah, I see you, devil. The Word says if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You pop him. And you say, you know, greater is he that is in me than that piece of cake. You know, you just pop him. And it can be fun. So I encourage you to do that. Don't think of it as afraid, oh, I'm just thinking bad thoughts. It's like the other day I had this really stupid thought, and I thought to myself, that's a really stupid thought. And I said, I don't like that thought. Get away, thought. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And it was that easy. It was like, okay, that thought just left. You know, it's like, I don't want to be in here. I don't want to deal with that. So I want to encourage you to do that. Like, think about what you're thinking about. Don't be idle, you know, in your thoughts. So let's look at convergence. Most of us experience convergence during the little growth spurts of faith in our lives. That's the moments when you're in awe of what God did in a situation and blessed you beyond your expectations. You know, you've been praying, believing, waiting, and suddenly, breakthrough. You get it. It's that time when you get the new job. Or you got an A in that class that you struggle with. Someone blesses you with a car or a TV or whatever you need. Somebody you're praying for gets healed. Your child gets into that school you wanted. you get into that school you wanted. You're spared from a terrible car accident. The inches of your life. It's those times that you know that only God could have done it. And you praise Him, you embrace the moment, and then we move on, right? We move on to the next thing. But there are certain times in our lives where the battle rages longer than we think we can bear. It gets harder and harder. It gets tighter and tighter, and you begin to wonder if you're going to make it. And you finally come to the point, well, I might not make it. And you think, you draw close to God. And when you do that, His peace comes in. It's a supernatural thing, and it guards your heart and your mind. And you relinquish everything to God, and you say, God, I just give it all to You. I can't do this. I can't fix this. I can't make this happen. You're going to have to make it happen. Can I tell you that that's when you're facing the devil's last lineman, when you're at that point? And if you've been helping out at church, don't be surprised if you've had a few extra difficulties come up, because that's the way the enemy works. And when that happens, it's time to plant your feet and say, no more. No more. You call it by name, and you pray with the authority that God has given you. It's nothing that you muster up. And the most powerful prayers are scripture prayers, you know, that you pray. And you remind the devil, Satan means adversary. That's the meaning of it. You remind your adversary that he was defeated on the cross. Like, for instance, if you want to rebuke delay, you say, my time is in God's hands. If you want to deal with rebuke, you know, sickness, you say, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed, cured, made whole. You rebuke injuries and calamities by saying the steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in my way. Yes. And you tell Him that the time and the money that He's stolen from you will be given back in new souls saved. Yes. People knowing God, finding freedom, discovering their purpose, making a difference. You see what I did there, right? Those are the four pillars of Victory Church. I like to sneak them in. That's our vision. That's our goal. That's what God wants us to do. And I wanted to give you an opportunity. I didn't plan this ahead of time. I didn't even tell Richard. But I want to pick two volunteers from the congregation. It just happens to be Pastor Bill and Pastor Carl. I'd like for you to come up here. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Yeah, please come up here. Now, we've seen Pastor Bill do this on the stage. He gets in a role. I love it. I love these men of God. They're so full of the Word. So I just wanted you to share, like, let's say you're in your office and the painter hadn't showed up. Well, the painter's good. Let's say the door framer hadn't showed up. What do you start confessing? Everything always works out for me. I want you to do like 20 seconds of that, please.
That daggone painter. Is that what you want?
No.
Okay. Sorry. Sorry.
After you get through those emotions, what do you do?
Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to His purpose. This is going to work out for my good.
Amen. Amen. One more.
Another scripture?
Yeah.
Painters are a blessing from the Lord. They come and they go, and I'll get another one in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, you can sit down. That's your response. Now, this is my husband, Carl. All right, give us some scripture. Give us a roll of... Now, listen, when you quote scripture... Thank you, Michael. When you quote scripture, don't feel like you have to quote chapter and verse. The devil likes to make you think that. Pray what's on your heart. God puts that word. It's living and active. It's living in you, and it'll rise up within you, and you call it out. Okay, give us a couple. 20 seconds.
All right, so when sales... Some people know that we own the Gator Greenbacks coupon book, so sometimes people get on my nerves, and they don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't return a call. They don't whatever. And so that particular week, sales may be going down. So I have a scripture. It's very short that I love to say, and it says that there's profit in all labor. Mm-hmm. That means whatever I'm doing, I said, I've got to remember that what I've spoken, what I've said, God's at work regardless of what that person just said or didn't do or supposed to do. So that's one of my favorites, that there's profit in all labor. Mm-hmm. And I have a bunch of other scriptures. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." Mm-hmm. So I have to confess these scriptures mm-hmm. all the time, because if God don't come through, we're not Amen. Eating. We're not paying any bills. So
Amen.
That's what I do.
Thank you. Now, I could have called on a number of people. I just like to pick on them. But that, my friends, is an acquired skill. That is something that you have to develop. It has to become a lifestyle with you if you're going to make it. Now, we covered a lot of ground today, and maybe for the first time you're realizing that there's a battle going on for your thoughts and for your destiny. He's trying to steal it from you. The battle's real, and it's time for us to get serious. We only have one shot at this life, and we need to make it count. And it's time to move on. It's time to push forward, and it's time to take the next mountain. If you're here today and you feel that drive to be God's Green Beret, his special forces in this world, and fulfill his purpose, God's going to give that to you right now. Jesus is right here. He's extending his hand. He loves and accepts you, and his angels have been battling for you to be here today. He knows your weaknesses, and he offers you strength. He knows your hardships, and he offers you plans for deliverance with it. The battles rage, and they'll rage until the end of time, but God wants you on his side. In the midst of our battles, we can draw near to God and have peace and experience his love. He can even redeem our mistakes. The word redeem means to purchase, to buy back our mistakes and somehow turn them around for good. And on the cross, Jesus paid a debt he didn't know. He did that for us. He didn't have to die for us. He could have taken Satan up on his offer to give him the kingdoms of the world. That's what he came for, right? He was going to make it easy. He just had to worship Satan. But Jesus chose to take the more painful road because he knew what laid ahead for him. So the wages of sin is death, but Jesus defeated death, and he rose to new life that we can have life and have it more abundantly. That's that John 10:10 I was telling you about earlier. He doesn't force us. He lets us acknowledge that we need him, and we have to ask him to bring his new life into our heart. We invite him in. I did that in 1977, like I said before, and I still do that. I wish I did it every day. I do it as often as I think of, you know, to ask him to come in and clean my heart. Because being a Christian, being Christ-like is a process, right? How many of you remember that old Bounty paper towel commercial? The slogan, it says, "Life's messy, clean it up." That's what we got to do. We got to ask God to clean our heart every day. And one of my favorite parts of every Victory Church service is the part right here where we invite Jesus into our heart. My mother got saved praying this prayer, and I know countless others have. There's a lot that we've tried to count, but there's others, you know, that did it. And after 42 years of being a Christian, I still mean it, and I know you do too. And I say, "God, I give you my heart. Brenda must decrease. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, you must increase." I remember the first time I prayed that prayer. My spirit was born again. I was light as a feather. It was amazing. I needed God, and I was a mess. I was depressed and lonely and about to marry the wrong person. I would have missed Carl if I hadn't given my life to God. I would have missed my precious boys. Not to say that other gentleman, you know, the other man was a great guy. He ended up being a Presbyterian preacher with four daughters, and I hear I've got four sons. God has a destiny for us. You know, that summer day, my life immediately began to change. And I had new boldness, and I saw clearly that there were some decisions I needed to make. There were some things I needed to change in my life. And God gave me the strength to do that. So, come up, Lenny. And I want to extend that same opportunity to you right now. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. Won't you let him in? Everybody, please close your eyes and pray with me. In a minute, I'll lead you in a prayer. I just want to say how we live this life, whether we accept Jesus or we reject him, determines where we'll spend eternity. It's as simple as that. And you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven by asking God's Son, Jesus, into your heart. If you want to do that, would you just raise your hand right now? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I speak to my Christian friends here too. Won't you give him those areas you've been trying to hang on to and just surrender that part of your heart that you've been struggling with? Come on. I got my hand up. How about you? There you go. Let's do this. Let's do this. Repeat after me, please. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, that you died on a cross for me, that God raised you from the dead. You paid my debt. You made a way for me, a beautiful plan for me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, forgive me of all my sins and failures. Come live on the inside of me. Help me to trust you and live my life for you. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And Jesus is my Lord. Amen. Woo, I want to share. Thank you. Let's give the Lord a hand.